Whoever got me these, you're a real Christian because these are my favorite things in the entire world. Circus peanuts. Anyone ever had circus peanuts besides me? Thank you. Thank you, Michael Drake. I did a wedding a couple of months ago for the Bungees, who I think are sitting in here, and they wanted to pay me for doing their wedding, and I was like, no, I don't take money for doing weddings. They're just like, well, what's something we can get? And I was joking, and I said, I love circus peanuts. And so they got online and ordered me like 15 pounds of circus peanuts. They gave me a basket as big as this table stuffed with circus peanuts that they ordered online, and I was like, that's the coolest thing ever. So we lived off those for about a month. And probably gained a bunch of weight in the process. But it was funny because we'd open a bag and we'd kind of keep it in this cupboard. And every time we would go to get real food, you know, you'd pop that open, you'd grab like three, because that's not real food. you'd pop by and grab like three and pop them in and keep going. So awesome. For a month, it was like heaven at our house. Kids were running around like nuts and we're, you know, eating circus peanuts all the time because we're good parents. if it's your first time here, I'm really, really glad you're here. We're doing the book of Romans right now, and I don't know if you've been coming for a while. We're on chapter 6 today, by the way, if you have your Bible or if you have your smartphone or your iPad or whatever you use to look at Scripture. Now, you also should have got a note sheet when you walked in, and that's also on YouVersion. If you have that app, it's a Bible app. It's free. Our church is on there, and you can look us up, and you can get all the notes there. But we're doing Romans, and if you haven't been here for this, you can go back. I'll throw some things up there, and I'll cover these here in a second. If you haven't been here, these are kind of the major themes that we've covered in the first five chapters. Romans has torn me up. It's done a lot to me. I don't know if it's done anything for you, but it's been really, really good for me. I've read Romans several times in the past. I've read the Bible kind of cover to cover a couple of times, and I've went back and read certain books. And Romans is one I've always been afraid of, because it says things that just kind of are contrary to what I would do. And I don't mean that in a bad way towards God. I mean that in a bad way towards me, that I haven't always been in alignment with God the way I should. And when you read Romans, man, it rakes you over the coals. It's awesome, though, and it's great, and it's powerful, and it really challenges you to be a lot deeper than what you were. Some things we've covered so far, if you haven't been here, and this is very brief kind of descriptions of the first couple of five chapters that we cover. These are kind of the major themes. The first one is that believers live by faith, which again, as Christians, we say, well, that's easy. It's actually quite hard. When things start to fall apart, when governments start to shut down, when people start to lose jobs, when people get divorced, it's hard to live by faith. It's hard to just bank on the fact that God is with us. That's a hard thing to do, but that's what Paul tells us to do. It says that following God starts in the heart and works outward. What we like to do as Christians, we like to clean this up really good. We're still working on that here. We like to clean this up real good and like to give people the appearance that we're good Christians, but we haven't really dealt with our heart yet. And God says it's the opposite. Start here. Everything else kind of follows that. The biggest thing that has raked me over the coals is the fact that the Ten Commandments do not save us. This is something I've been so hung up on this since we covered it a couple of weeks ago. The law does not change us and save us. Jesus does that. The law just exposes the fact that we need Jesus. So just because it's illegal to commit murder does not stop murder. It points out the fact that our hearts need to be changed so we're not murderous. It's crazy. And so it just makes you look at God in a much bigger light than what I used to do. Only through Christ can we be saved. And that's not just for the future, but now. The only way our lives can be better now, the only way we can be the kind of dads, moms, brothers, sisters, friends, whatever, now is through Christ. He's the one that saves us now and eventually when we go on to our eternal life. He's the one that does that. And that's a very offensive thing we talked about last week. In the culture that we live in, we like to talk about how there's these many ways to get to the same spot. And Jesus says exactly the opposite. He goes, I'm the only way. I'm it. I'm the only way you can get to the Father. I'm the only way you can get to God. That's a very offensive thing, but these are the things we've covered so far. And if you want to go back online and watch those, or the notes are online and all that stuff, you can go back and check that stuff out. Now, chapter 6 is awesome. Chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9 are just mind-boggling. They're really, really fun chapters. I'm going to pray. I don't want to botch this. I'm going to pray that God speaks through me and that I have little to do with it, because this is a great chapter. I hope you guys enjoy this. Some big stuff is in this chapter, and so I'm going to pray, and you're welcome to pray for me or with me or whatever. Also, keep in mind when we pray this morning, Christy, who's dealing with thyroid cancer, Kobe, who has leukemia, just some different things going on. We've been praying a lot at the church for those two individuals and praying for our city, praying that God has his way in our city and in our state. So if you'll bow your heads with me, let's pray real quick. Lord, I love you. God, keep your hand on me this morning. Just give me a lot of wisdom. Let me say the right thing, Lord. Let everything that I say today be because your Holy Spirit wants me to say it. God, I pray, Lord, that you bless every church in Murfreesboro that proclaims that you are Christ. It doesn't matter if they're bigger than us, smaller than us, doesn't matter if they're a denomination and we're not. If they proclaim that you are the Son of God that died for our sins, God, I pray that you bless them today. I pray that you bless those pastors, those congregations, help them to grow, help them to succeed. And God, keep your hand on our city, Lord. Touch Kobe, touch Christy, and touch our church, Jesus, this particular body of believers, God. Help us do the best we can to bring you glory and to make you more famous. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 6, New Testament, about middle of the New Testament, roughly. Chapter 6 comes after chapter 5. Here we are, chapter 6 of Romans. I'm going to read a little bit, and I'll go back and break it down. Paul says, what should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who have died to sin still live in sin? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. I love that. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly be, we'll certainly also be with him in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin's claims. That is awesome. And what Paul essentially does in this first chunk is he says, we are dead in certain ways. We are dead to certain things. Now, what Paul does, if you haven't been with us, they didn't have instant messaging. No one even uses instant messaging anymore. They didn't have Facebook back in Paul's time, right? So when he sent a reply, they didn't even have typewriters, so I'm doing this. He didn't type, he had to write. When Paul sent a response to someone, or when he sent a letter to someone, he didn't get an immediate response. So when he would send something, he would have to create the argument. So nowadays, we can have instant arguments online, right? They would send a letter, and then months later get a letter back with maybe things that would be objectionable. So he's writing a letter. He's not going to get an immediate response. So what Paul does is he creates questions that he think may come up. I think that once they get this letter, they're going to argue about this. So I'm going to go ahead and address it. So he's going to bring up the question. He's going to argue the question and win this argument. And the big question that dominates this chapter is, why don't we just go on sinning so grace can multiply? So if God gets glory when we sin and he forgives us, why don't we just sin a bunch? And what's interesting is it's not a bad question. Well, if God's going to keep forgiving me, why can't I just keep on going living the way that I'm living? In this chapter, though, what this question is going to show is it's going to show people that truly know God and are very immature in their faith. It's going to show two different kinds of believers. Ones who think that they can keep on sinning, though they've had an encounter with God, are immature in their faith. And Paul makes that argument very, very strong. Knowing God's going to be like the main theme of this chapter. To know him better. And what Paul does is he kind of takes the role of a parent. He's kind of this parental figure who's going to give us arguments. He's going to break down those arguments. He's going to instruct us. He's going to mature us. And that's fine. Now, the thing that's dangerous about chapter 6, the Bible's a dangerous book sometimes. What's dangerous about chapter 6 is if one gets into this chapter and they are immature, if one gets into the book of Romans and they're immature, you can be very, very jaded. You can be very, very thrown off the right track by what it says. Immature believers abuse grace. When they hear that you can do something wrong and be forgiven, they have a tendency to abuse that. Has anyone ever studied Rasputin? You shouldn't, because he was a dirtbag. He was a monk in the early 20th century in Russia. And this guy, I didn't want to go into a lot of detail about him, but he was known for having the gift of healing. In fact, he healed an emperor's wife one time, and he was known for being able to pray to Jesus, put his hands on people, and people would be miraculously cured. The other thing Rasputin was known for was hanging out at orgies. So, a guy who thought that God would forgive him all the time for doing things and was given a gift from God, thought he could do miraculous things and then go literally have sex with a bunch of people in a room at a party. He obeyed one God, kind of, and then obeyed another God at the same time. It's an immature faith. But we are not to be people who live two different lives. We're to honor God in everything we do. The point of today is don't go to orgies. Those are bad. So the answer... Should have got, everyone just should have amened that together. So the answer to the question is very, very blunt and very to the point. Should we keep on sinning because God keeps forgiving us? Paul says, no, don't do that. In fact, he says, absolutely not. You're dead to sin. We've moved on from that. Because we've died to sin, the rest of the chapter, Paul uses the rest of this explaining how a permanent change has taken place. And because a permanent change has taken place, when we encounter Jesus Christ, our future decisions should reflect that change. What we decide since we've encountered Christ should change every single decision we make afterwards. In other words, if one is truly connected and has had contact with God, you'll never be the same. You will never be the same if you come into a true connection with Christ. You just can't be. You can't be. So, the fact that we've died to sin, you have to explain this. If you go back to chapter 5, if you weren't here last week, there's really two kinds of people. There's two races, and they're not black and white. There's the human race, and then there's the spiritual race. What happens is when we become dead to sin, we kind of leave the physical race and we become part of a spiritual race. We're a different kind of person. When one becomes a follower of Christ, we die to the physical self. We stop following the desires of the flesh. That's why fasting is so important. You guys ever done like a real fast? We do one every year for 40 days at the beginning of the year. We don't fast everything, but we deny certain things for 40 days. And we put down secular music and we put down secular movies. And we kind of take a break from pleasing the flesh and we focus more on the spirit. It's important. So we did this symbolically though through baptism. That's why baptism is such a big deal. It associates us with dying in Christ and then the freedom that that brings. So if you've never been to baptism services at this church, we have one coming up in a couple of weeks. Man, they're fun. We celebrate and we clap and like this whole section over here is covered in water and I'm covered in, I get rebaptized like every quarter. Not really. I mean, I just get really wet. But we baptize people. We let friends baptize friends. We let husbands baptize wives. We let mothers baptize their kids. It's really, really awesome to come to our baptism services. It's not just kind of like we cheer, we celebrate, we have a blast, because that symbolizes you've died to this and you have freedom in Christ. Paul's a big fan of baptism, talks about baptism a lot. If Paul lived in our day, the modern day church has kind of downplayed baptism. That would really kind of tick Paul off. Paul was a big fan of baptism. He doesn't allow an option for baptism. Well, I've become a believer. I don't know if I should get baptized. Paul's like, you're an idiot. Get in the water. You know, like he's one of those guys. He thinks you should be baptized immediately because in Paul's day, everyone was baptized immediately. Oh, you just accepted Christ, get in the water. You know, they did it immediately. Immediately people were baptized. And he writes to these people like all of them had been baptized. He just assumes if you believe in Christ, you've been baptized. So that's the way he talks to them. The Anglican Church, I love this. They say, and this is what we pretty much say at this church, baptism is the outward visible sign of inward spiritual grace. It's not your salvation. It's symbolic of your salvation, but that's important. It's important to get in front of a large group of people and say, I follow Christ. I've taken on his name, and all of you guys now get to hold me accountable. That's what baptism does, and that's why we push it big time at this church. Luckily, we're not crucified like Christ, though. There's things that we do that are symbolic with his crucifixion, but we were not crucified like Christ. Though we did not get murdered and buried like him, in baptism we immerse ourselves and partake in his death. We're partaking in his death so that we may receive eternal life. Paul is saying to the Romans, he's basically saying this, don't you know this? Don't you know that baptism proves you've died to sin? So if you have believed in Jesus Christ in this room and you've been baptized, that's proof that you're dead to sin. Sin does not control you. You have you're not obligated to sin anymore. I'm going to get to that here in a second. But Paul says we walk in a new life. So once you've believed, once you've been baptized, you walk in a life. The purpose of associating with his death, especially in baptism, is it frees us from sin. Because the only people who are truly free from sin are dead people. What that means is as long as you're living and breathing, you're probably going to screw up in sin. But when you're dead, you can't sin anymore. So what we do is we associate ourselves with Christ's death because only in that are we truly free from sin. If we choose to die to our old ways, then we begin to live. I love that. Only through death can life really happen. Neat stuff. So if we still have it, we still have the potential to sin. Just because we've died to sin, just because you and I have accepted Christ, if you have, and you've been baptized, and I've been baptized, just because we've done that doesn't mean we're perfect, doesn't mean we're not going to screw up. We will. We will screw up. But though we have the potential to sin, this is important, we're not obligated to sin. Because sin is not our master anymore. So I don't have an obligation to my former self. I have an obligation to my new master, which is Jesus Christ. I'm not obligated to do those things anymore. See, what has happened is Jesus has justified us. He's kind of stepped in our place. It simply means that we have been declared righteous despite the fact that we still sin. So we're not obligated to sin. We're dead to sin because Jesus continually steps into our place and pays the price for our sin. Jesus paid the price and we're free to go because sin, guilt, and shame are not our boss anymore. Those things don't control us. Christians should not live in guilt and shame and sin. You should not live in those things. You should not live in fear. That's not what Christ wants for us. So we're dead to our old ways. I always tell people when we baptize them, you come out different. Not like with a six pack or anything, but like you come out different spiritually. God cuts off the bad things. You're cleansed. You're different. We're dead, though we may mess up. Now, if we follow Christ, we have the key to escape. We have the key to overcome temptations. We have the key to overcome sin. So you may slip up and look at something on the internet, but you don't have to be a slave to that. You don't have to be addicted to that. And you can find redemption and you can find forgiveness after those mistakes. So we're dead. We're also alive. And that's what the next part says. So now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For in light of the fact that he died to sin once and for all. But in light of the fact that he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Exactly what I just said. You're dead to the physical, now you're alive to the spiritual. You're living a different way. So if we choose to die, we then start to live. If we submit to God and his plan, we become what the Christian community calls sanctified. It's a very churchy word. All it simply means is to be set apart for God's purpose. So once upon a time, you were set apart for the world's purposes. No longer do you work for the world. Now you work for God. You have a different boss. You have a different master. And because of that, our lives are transformed. Paul wants to ask his readers, Paul wants to ask us, has your life not been changed? Has God not changed your life? Has God not changed the way you look at things, the way you speak, the way you act? And if he hasn't, maybe you need to go back to that. Maybe you never really had that connection with Christ in the first place, because anyone who has a connection with God has changed. You're altered. You're different. So sanctification is simple. It's just living with God. To be set apart means that whatever God needs you to do, you're available to do those things. You're living with him. You're not living with the world. And what's interesting about that, life again only comes through death. But the cross, like I said last week, is not about death. That's not about death. That's about life. Jesus died one time. But he's risen continually forever. And because he's continually risen, he continually stands between us and God and reconciles us, puts us together, takes away the hostilities. So if we live in him, we get to experience the glory of God. We get to experience the blessings of God, the intimacy with God. And this becomes a reality simply through faith. You just simply believe. It's so simple. It's crazy. There should be a list. I think that would be like somehow easier for me if God just gave me a checklist and I check those things off. But he doesn't say that. He says, just believe. And if you truly believe in me, all those things will happen. All those things will fall in line. It all goes back to faith, like Abraham had faith. And through this faith, we become new. We were dead. God brings us back to life. Through faith, we're born again. It's a very churchy word. And we're a new creation. Of course, this isn't literal. Again, you don't like, there's this great story where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is like, so I have to go back into my mother and come out again? And Jesus is like, no. You're not born again physically, you're born again spiritually. It teaches us a concrete truth, simply that we will not be the same if we take on Jesus. We will not be the same if we are born again. We will not be the same if we become a new creation. We are forever changed. Now the point is making the switch. Remember a couple of weeks ago I said whenever Paul says therefore, it usually gets into practical stuff. Next part, Paul says therefore. So all this is good that we've covered. Now Paul's going to say, now let me tell you how to do this. Therefore, let me give you some practical application. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons of righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Now, some practical things come up from this. That's pretty crazy. Freedom from sin is intentional. I'm going to say that one more time. Freedom from sin is intentional, which means you need to make the choice to be free from sin. Paul mentions three things that are key for us to do to be free from sin, to have a mastery over sin. First one is this, consider yourselves dead. You're dead to the physical. You've died in baptism. You're dead. So consider yourself dead to your old ways. Second thing is, you have to cut some things off. I'm going to get into this more in detail. Third thing is, you have to consecrate yourselves, which means you dedicate yourselves to God. So three different ways to be made alive, or three different ways for sin to be taken away. Now the first one, consider yourselves dead. A couple of different synonyms for that are, it means to think yourself dead, to maintain yourself dead, to claim that you're dead, or to expect that you're dead. So these things, to believe that you have died to your old ways, to believe that you have died to your physical desires, up until this point, Paul says that this is something that God does for us. But now he says this is something we also need to do for ourselves. It's kind of that balance of God pursues us, but we make a choice to follow him. It's this balance of kind of, if you want to get into this, predestination and free will stuff. It kind of starts, those things start to touch right here. An example of the balance of faith and works. Faith comes first, but works always follows that, right? Even if we're predestined, we still have to accept the destination. So these things kind of work together. We're held accountable for our choices. And it's all about conforming. See, it says later on in Romans that we're told not to conform to the world, but we're told to conform our thought pattern, our perspective, to God's perspective. And that is a choice. It's a matter of understanding God. It's a matter of experiencing God. I don't know if you've ever experienced God, but if you experience God, if you feel the Holy Spirit like really get a hold of you, then you can have kind of like that tangible thing, something about you that is rocked, God's truths, and that these truths bear fruit and they produce works and results in our lives, that these things do happen. We conform the way we think. We conform the way we act. But it all boils down to this. We make a choice to not let sin reign in our bodies. We make a choice to remove things, to separate ourselves from sin. This means that we have to cut things out of our lives. This is sometimes easier said than done, right? It's easy for me to get up here and to tell you that you need to take an inventory of your life and cut things out of your life. But this is practical stuff. It's imperative that we remove temptations and remove things that seek to destroy us. Let me give you an example. I bet the number one thing, and it used to be just a young person, male, a young male thing. Now it's every age and it's both genders, pornography. So many people come up because pornography is so available. It's on all of our phones if we want it to be. It's on our computers. We have all these different ways to access horrible things. And so many people come up and they say, I have this issue. What do I do? I've been praying about it. Praying about it is all fine and good, but you have to remove the temptation and you have to remove the accessibility of getting these things. So that means you may have to cut the computer off at night. That may mean that the computer has to be in a room to where everyone in the house can see it at all times. That may mean that on your phone, you have to get X3 Watch. That's accountability software, where if you look at porn, I get an email that tells me what site you went to. You have to take steps to cut things out. Now, is that uncomfortable? Heck yes, it is. Is it weird at times? Sure it is. Will I call you if porn comes up on my phone? Yes. But you know what? That's what we're supposed to do. I have probably 10 people in this church where if they look at porn, I get an email about it and I try not to look at the porn. Sometimes it'll be a questionable thing and like I'll be sitting there with a room full of people and I'm just like, I just want everyone to see. Like I'm gonna touch this and if something comes up, like I'm not doing this on purpose, right? So that's like the third porn story I've told in like a month. Anyways, there's accountability for that. And is it awkward? Is it weird? Sometimes it is, but we're supposed to hold each other accountable. That's the whole point of the church, guys. You can get to heaven without doing this on Sundays, but the whole point of this is so we can hold each other accountable, so we can make sure that the other person doesn't fall into a trap, into a pit. But you guys and me, we have to take steps to build those walls. We have to take steps to build those parameters, and we need to build those walls to such a level to where we can't scale them. Does that make sense? So if porn's your problem, take whatever step you have to. Give your wife every password. Give your husband every password. Put the computer somewhere. Turn the phone off. Maybe disconnect your internet service. Whatever you have to do. The Bible says go so far to even cut your arm off if it keeps stealing. Better to go into heaven without an arm than to go to hell, right? Interesting stuff. So when is the last time you took an inventory? When is the last time you looked at the things you need to cut out? If you have a drinking problem, please don't go to bars. That's dumb. That's dumb. If you have a lust problem, cut off HBO. Cut off Cinemax. Does Cinemax even exist? Skinemax, right? Cut that off. Maybe unplug the computer. You know what? If you waste a bunch of time on Facebook, just get off it for a while. You'll live, I promise. So, remove these things. Take the time. Do an inventory of what you need to cut out. Finally, we need to be consecrated. So we consider ourselves dead. We cut things off, but we have to be intentional about offering our bodies and our minds to things that are godly. We need to intentionally offer or sacrifice. That's what consecrate can also mean. Sacrifice our bodies and minds over to positive, godly things. You know what? If you're a parent in here, be so careful what you let into your home. Be so careful what you let into your home. Be careful what your kids watch. Know what they're listening to. Know what they're getting involved in. And not from like the point of just being that nosy parent. And they'll probably hate you for it for a couple of years. And then they'll grow up and be so thankful that you took an active role in their life and that they've turned out to be a good person. Be involved with them. Know what's going on. We're also called to be at God's disposal. If God says so-and-so, go to Europe and start a church. So-and-so, go to Africa and live in the desert. So-and-so, start another church in Murfreesboro. So-and-so, do this. We need to be at God's disposal. To be concentrated means that we are instruments for God's use. Whatever he wants to play through us, we're just instruments. He makes the notes. He controls the different parts of that. We just listen to what he's doing. Paul reminds us, though, of how we achieve this. The law does not make us better. But once the identification is made to God, once our identity is found in God, the constant flow of mercy and grace into our lives will teach us to say no to ungodly things. If you've never done one of our 40-day fasts at the beginning of the year, we'll do one in January. I take 40 days, and I encourage the whole church to do this. No secular music, no secular media, none whatsoever. So if you watch a movie, it's got to be a cheesy Christian movie. If you listen to music, it's got to be Christian music. You only listen to those things. And then once you get off the fast and you go back to listening to a lot of secular stuff, things will jump out at you. I can't believe I used to listen to that. That song's talking about sex. I can't believe that I glorified that and played that really loud in my car. And it's funny how when we get in tune with God, when we start walking more with Him, the Spirit tells us what things are evil and ungodly. It's interesting how that works. So just to sum up this whole part, just to make it super simple, because I'm not very smart, consider, cut, consecrate. Consider, cut, consecrate. That's how we avoid sin. That's how we overcome sin. Next part. Let me get through this fast, guys. What then, should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one that you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves to sin, you obeyed from the heart the pattern of teaching which you were transferred to. And having been liberated from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I'm using a human analogy, he says, because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you have offered the parts of yourself as slaves to moral impurity and to the greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. So the second half is just going to illuminate the first half. That's all it's going to do. Now, slavery would have been a good analogy, not just for the Jews who were in Rome because they came from a heritage of slavery. In Roman times, in this day, a large part of the population, now get this, a large part of the population were considered to be in some form of slavery because a lot of them were in debt. I'll just leave it at that. Sorry. Moving on. Paul addresses two kinds of slaves, involuntary slaves, people that were bought or purchased, and then voluntary slaves, people who have chosen to be in debt to someone, okay, voluntary slaves. Paul really wants to focus on voluntary slaves, one that had a choice. Regardless of who or what we offer ourselves to become slaves, get this, if we offer ourselves to God but obey sin, we're not God's slaves. We're sin's slaves. So though we choose to offer ourselves to something, but we do other things, that's truly our master. I love this scripture. No one can be a slave of two masters. I love this. You can't follow God and follow the world simultaneously. It's impossible. And this is why. You will either hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and fill in the blank. Whatever that thing is in your life that you're tempted to give all your time, money, and energy to, what is that thing? Whatever that thing is, that car, that house, that person, that relationship, whatever, even if they're not bad things, you cannot be a slave to this and also follow God. It just doesn't work. Jesus said this. These were Jesus' words. No man, no person can have two masters, right? So we must know God. We must have an understanding of who God is. We must strive to know God better, because if we don't, we can easily think that we're pursuing God, but we're slaves to something else. What many have done is they've been quick to continue to sin because God is quick to forgive. Again, we see this immaturity thing. In reality, what these people are is they're spiritually immature. They're very spiritually immature, and they're slaves to their sin. Corey, I gave my life to Christ when I was 12. Now, I've been living nuts for the last 15 years, but I gave my life to Jesus when I was 12. My response to that is, if you really gave your life, you would be a slave to righteousness and good things and not a slave to the sex you keep having with your boyfriend. That's what you're really slaves to. So I would question if you ever really gave yourself to God in the first place. Guys, are we going to make mistakes? Of course we are. But there's one thing about making a mistake periodically and being a slave to a particular sin. And that's what people are doing. They're immature and they've become slaves to what they're doing. I love the scripture. He speaks about these things in all his letters. Peter is talking about Paul, okay? Paul speaks about these things in all his letters, in which some of the matters are very hard to understand. The untaught and unstable twist these things to their own destruction. I gave my life to Jesus. I can live however I want. You are untaught and you are unstable. If you think that God gives you the right to do whatever you want just because you repeated a prayer, you are immature, you're untaught, and you're unstable, according to Peter, who is the head of the church in the first century. That's what he says, as they also do with the rest of the scriptures. So those who abuse the scriptures from Romans tend to abuse the scriptures in other parts of the Bible. Like in Matthew, don't judge me. Who are you to judge? Well, I'm not the one sleeping with someone else's wife. That's who I am to judge. So what you're doing is wrong. So we tend to twist things, we tend to turn things, and we tend to use them for our advantage. So Paul says you're liberated from sin. If we choose a life dedicated to Christ, we're free from the enslavement of sin and liberated to obey righteousness, which are things that are morally right. In order to live in liberation, I love what he does here at the last part that I just read. We must apply, those of you who were dirtbags like me once upon a time, we must apply the same amount of energy and zeal to being a Christian that we used to apply to living like a heathen. So when we used to party all the time, every single weekend, my wife and I, Alicia, she's not at the nine, so I can tell you stories about her. We used to party all the time on the weekends. Used to be this huge club in Nashville called Connections that we used to go to and dance and like party all night till 4 a.m, come back. That's what we did. And the same amount of zeal that we put into those things, God expects us to put that amount of energy into this. Now, let me change it up a little bit. The amount of energy we put into football, we should put into church plus a lot more, right? Right? Okay, because a lot of people talk about Tennessee, even though they lost yesterday. A lot of people talk about Tennessee, and we talk about football, and we pack out a stadium of 110,000 people. We pack out these things, and we raise our hands to football, and we get in church. Does anyone else see the problem with this? We will lift our hands to football, and we will not lift our hands to God? Because that's irreverent, Corey. Really? David, a king, danced naked in front of God. Don't do that, but anyways. Or you can do it in your house, whatever. Don't do it here. We already have that weird reputation, right? Oh, the hippie church. They're naked over there. I'm from St. Louis, big Cardinals fan. We're up 2-1 on Boston right now, right? That's good stuff. That's not more important than today. It's not more important than the zeal and the energy that we give to God. Nothing wrong with football. Nothing wrong with baseball. Nothing wrong with sports or music. None of that. But we live in a culture that gives that so much energy and so much money. And then we get to church and we're so conservative. And we're so reluctant. And we're so afraid to be vulnerable. We'll act like freaking idiots at football games. And then we come in here and it's like, man, I don't want anyone to think I'm weird. I painted my face orange and danced in 20-degree weather yesterday, but I don't want anyone to think I'm weird in here. And that's what we do, right? That'll really offend the 11 o'clock crowd. I'm looking forward to that. Last part. For when we were slaves of sin, you were free from the allegiance to righteousness. Man, this part is so good. So what fruit was produced from the things you're now ashamed of? In other words, what did that last life do for you? What did living in sin do for you? Did it make life better? For the end of those things is death. But now, since you have been liberated from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which is results and sanctification. And the end is life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is beautiful. Paul is talking about quality. What does your life look like depending on who you serve? The question he really wants to ask these readers and some of us: where did you come from? What did your life used to look like? He challenges believers to look at the direction and quality of their life then and the quality and direction of their life now. We like to glorify and glamorize our past, don't we? If you've ever been to a Next class, I tell everyone how much of a terrible person I used to be. I'm still not great, but how bad I used to be. Used to tour and play music and do cocaine and all this kind of stuff. I was a rock star, right? And so it's really easy sometimes in telling those stories to be like, man, I was a rock star, you know? And there's other people in this congregation. I won't point them out, Angela in the front row, but other people who were in the music industry and did big things. And it's really easy for us to look back on our lives and, man, I used to be this. And Paul's like, did that life bring you good stuff? Did good things happen when you were doing those things? And of course, the answer is no. My life was in shambles in those times. It's easy for me to look back and say, dude, I used to be a rock star. And then I'm like, man, I was really unhappy. I tried to kill myself twice back in those days. I was lost. I was miserable. So that scripture, what benefit did you have from the things you're now ashamed of? What did those do for you? Not much. Not much. Sin is really deceptive, isn't it? It's really tricky. It's very, very clever. It often appears like the grass is greener on the other side, that the world lives so much better. Man, if I wasn't a believer, I could still go out and party and drink and smoke and do all those things. I could do that. I could do that. It looks so much happier on the other side. David actually writes about that in Psalms. You should go back and read that later. But the temporary fix, those of you who are drinkers, you party, you drink, and then you throw up. The end result is feeling like crap, right? That's the end result. So your means to get to the end is where the fun really is, and then you end up feeling terrible about yourself. Then you end up doing something stupid. A guy that I know, I'm kind of acquaintances with him, I went and saw him in the hospital yesterday, went to Gentleman Jim's, had a little bit too much to drink, talked some smack with some guys. He's in the hospital because he has a cracked skull right now. They beat him so bad, threw him in a ditch. He might have permanent brain damage and memory loss. So what's the benefit of those times? What's the benefit of that life? Those temporary fix. In fact, sin always leaves us lost, right? Sex always leaves us feeling dirty. Getting drunk always makes us feel sick, doesn't it? Those things always reap poor things. They leave us empty. That's why one drink is never enough. That's why getting drunk one time is never enough. That's why having sex one time is never enough. That's why doing one line of coke is never enough. It's never enough. Because there's this void that never gets filled, right? Those of you who've sinned a lot know exactly what I'm talking about. But when we encounter God, we see the fallacy of that. We see the ridiculousness of sin. We lose all rationale, though. We lose all capacity of self-control when we become slaves to sin. We lose sound thinking. We lose all rationale to make good choices, to choose things that are destructive. That's what we tend to do. And so, but when we have an encounter with God, we see how ridiculous those things are. And through spending time with God, we start to understand what our destiny is going to be like one day if we continue down those lines of sin. This is what David wrote. I love this. When I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless. What he's writing about there is, man, I look at the world and the world looks like it's having a lot more fun than me. They're drinking, they're partying, they're all beautiful, right? They're all doing all these things. They're in New York City. I'm in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. That looks a lot more glamorous. They're in New York. They're in LA. They're in Paris. They're in London. They're on TV. They're rocking out. All these beautiful women are after them all the time. And then he says, until I entered God's sanctuary, then I understood what their destiny really is. Until I got in touch with God, I thought that was better. And then I got a dose of something that is really life-changing, that is really wholesome, that is really good, to where I can lay my head down at night and go to sleep and know that I'm in one with God. It's a lot different. So let me ask you this. We're going to do this, right? Everyone hates these kind of lessons. Let's do an inventory, you and I. First one is this. Does what I want, does that line up with what God wants? And some of the things you want probably do. And that's okay. The trick is to get my desires in alignment with God's desires. Our desires need to be the same. They need to be parallel, right? So the first thing I need to look at in my life, I'm talking to me, do my desires line up with God? Second, are there things in my life that need to be cut out? Let me tell you this. In the life of a Christian, there's always more that could be shaved off. If you've ever done any gardening and you're trying to grow up like a rose bush, for instance, there's constant pruning. There's constant examining the bush, looking at things that need to be removed and cut off so they can grow back stronger. God is always doing that in the life of you and I. If we're truly following Jesus, Jesus, like the perfect painter, is looking at us saying, I need to add more color here. Maybe I need to get rid of that. Add more here. Put more color here. He does things to us. He makes us more alive. He makes us grow better. So when we examine our lives, what do we need to cut out? Guys, seriously, when we take communion here in a second, you need to ask God that. What do we need to remove? Is there a TV show I need to stop watching? That sounds really legalistic, doesn't it? Is there a person maybe I don't need to spend as much time with? Is there some music I need to cut out? I'll say this a lot at the 6 o'clock. I'm blown away with attractive, cute, intelligent girls that listen to music that calls them bitches and hoes and sluts and tramps. I'm blown away by that. I'm sorry, I just cursed in front of you. But we feed ourselves. I'll say that tonight at the 6, and everyone will go, oh, he just cussed. And I'm like, you're going to get in your car and listen to that crap all night long. And you're offended when I do that? We feed ourselves that garbage all day long. Pastor just said the B word. And somehow we're blown away by that. Is there some things we need to cut out of our lives? Have our choices, this is the best one, have our decisions led us into a life of purpose, direction, and quality? Are the things you're doing making your life more valuable? If the answer is no, do something else. If the answer is yes, you're probably on track with Christ already. Does your life have purpose? Does your life have direction? Is your quality of life high? And then the last part, have we intentionally killed the old self, killed off the old way, and let God birth something new in us? Have we intentionally said to Jesus, God, whatever you want to cut off, we say that sometimes and we don't mean it. You looked at God, whatever you want to cut off. God, if you want me to stop that or do this or remove this or what, God, if you want me to sell that, if you want me to go there, whatever you want to do, God, have we intentionally done that, made that decision so God can cut off evil things, cut off things that need to be removed, and let something new grow? Have we done that? Maybe you have, and that's great. Maybe you haven't, though, and it's time for you to sit with God, talk with God, ask God these questions, and see what answer he gives you. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Only thing you guys are going to remember today is he said the B word, so... Now look, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, 9 o'clock crowd, I'm not just saying this. You're probably the most intelligent crowd. You're the one that I think you guys enjoy the word a lot. I think you guys enjoy digging in. I think you're a very thoughtful group. I'm not just saying that to butter you up. I really think you guys are probably the most educated group in the 3 services we do here. Now, because I believe you're educated and you're smart and you're thoughtful, when you take communion today, I want to challenge you. I'm going to leave these words up here for a little bit. I want to challenge you to ask God these questions. For real, ask God these questions. God, what do I need to do? Show me. And if you will ask God and wait on God, I think he'll tell you. I think he'll tell you. And what you need to do is you need to trust your gut feeling. Man, if you're praying and God puts a kind of music in your head, maybe you need to cut that out of your life. Maybe that's him saying, okay, it's enough of that garbage you're feeding your mind. If it's a person that maybe you need to get away from that's toxic and they pop into your head, that's God probably saying, look, it's time to separate yourself. Listen to God today. I'm going to pray for you. There's communion on the right and left. Everyone is welcome to take that. That symbolizes the body and blood of Jesus who died for us. If you want to become new today, if you want to change your path, if you want to become a new creation, today's a great day. I'm going to pray for you. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, Lord, touch the 9 o'clock crowd. Every man and woman in here, let us be brave enough to ask you really hard questions. And God, let us be brave enough to accept those answers and apply those answers. Lord, we love you. We praise you. God, better for us to enter into heaven with parts cut off than to go to hell. Lord, let us believe that. Let us talk to you. Let us spend some quality time with you. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. Thank you for your son that died for us. In Jesus' name.